Thank you, Rachel. Amen. Lloyd. I think you had 22. My sins have found me out. No, glad you're here tonight. I'm actually be preaching this Sunday night and next Sunday night, and really going to tie the two messages together. One is an extension, so whatever I don't finish tonight, next week we'll finish the rest. It's really neat how God works. For my devotions the last several years, and I want to mention my devotions because it's good for us to talk about them. There's a sense of accountability. I try to tell the teens what I do so they know this guy's involved in them. For the last many years, I've read through the Bible in a year, and I found that that's the most effective way in this guy's life to make sure I do my devotions very regularly, so I don't want to fall behind a few days and then all of a sudden I miss half of a book. So it's been a good drive. It's been so healthy for me. And I made my way through Ezekiel a couple weeks ago, and God's timing's wonderful because when Tim was giving his testimony a couple weeks ago, he referred to Ezekiel 34. I, frankly, had kind of forgotten that this part of the Bible talked about God as shepherd. We think of John 10. We think, of course, of Psalm 23. And then here in Ezekiel 34, we're looking at God as shepherd, talking both about the importance of sheep, and he is the shepherd, and those that failed at shepherding the people and things. It's a very precious passage. You can turn there if you would, Ezekiel 34. I'll be reading some other verses as the night goes on, but we'll be in Ezekiel 34. I want to read 25 through 31, and I can tell you those are the verses that we're going to be really focusing on, those last six, seven verses at the end of the chapter here. Let me read them, and then we'll pray. And notice as I read them, my outline tonight is I wills, and in this passage, there's the I wills, and there's the they wills. God's making promises, and there's a lot that says I will or they will. Tonight, we're going to look at five of the I wills. I will make a covenant of peace with them and cause wild beasts to cease from their land, and they will dwell in safely in the wilderness and sleep in the woods. I will make them and the places all around my hill a blessing, and I will cause showers to come down in their season. There shall be showers of blessing. Then the trees of the field shall yield their fruit, and the earth shall yield her increase. They shall be safe in their land, and they shall know that I am the Lord, when I have broken the bands of their yoke and delivered them from the land of those who enslaved them. And they shall no longer be prey for the nations, nor shall beasts of the land devour them. But they shall dwell safely, and no one shall make them afraid. I will raise up for them a garden of renown, and they shall no longer be consumed with hunger in the land, nor bear the shame of the Gentiles any more. Thus they shall know that I, the Lord their God, am with them, and they, the house of Israel, are my people, says the Lord God. And this very precious promise here at the end, you are my flock, the flock of my pasture, you are men, and I am the Lord your God, says the Lord God. Thank you for your promises, Lord God. Thank you that you've proven yourself over and over to be completely trustworthy, completely true. Thank you that you present yourself as shepherd and that we are the sheep of your pasture. Thank you for guiding Israel, obstinate and stubborn as she was, you still were their shepherd. Thank you that we can claim you as shepherd today. Thank you for tonight and being together. In Jesus' name, amen. So Ezekiel, Lloyd mentioned, we're not in this book often, it seems, but yet, you know, it's part of the Old Testament, and the Old Testament makes up over three-quarters of the whole Bible. So I remember a few years ago I was challenged, why don't I know more about the Old Testament? Hopefully after tonight and maybe next week, if you're with us, we'll learn more. In a nutshell, Ezekiel is a prophet, and he is talking, prophesying during the days of the exile. Israel is on the brink of being exiled, and he also is talking to the people throughout the exile. He's located in Babylon. His counterpart, Jeremiah, is located in the Promised Land himself. And by the time we get to chapter 34, many chapters before, Ezekiel's just giving really hard news to hear. He has to. It's the exile. Israel was driven out of the land because they had to be driven out of the land. They were so sinful, generation after generation. God's time had come to an end, and it was time for them to be driven out. You can see, as we look at chapter 34, then, as we consider that, just how precious this chapter is. But if you back up to 33 here, it says in a few verses in the middle of the chapter, verses 21 and 22, "And it came to pass in the 12th year of our captivity, in the 10th month, on the 5th day of the month, that one who had escaped from Jerusalem came to me and said, 'The city has been captured.' Now the hand of the Lord had been upon me the evening before the man came who had escaped, and he opened my mouth, so when he came to me in the morning, my mouth was open and I was no longer mute." Boy, Ezekiel did all kinds of things. This guy was like the master of skits with what God asked him to do. He spoke and he acted out and he did all kinds of things to help the children of Israel exiled in Babylon to understand what was going on. And they had just as hard of a heart as the people that were left in the land. There was hardly a soul that would listen to Ezekiel, though he prophesied over and over about what was going on. And finally, there came a point when the city finally fell. Just a little blip there in chapter 33, talked about far more at the end of 2 Kings and 2 Chronicles and the end of Jeremiah and things. Just a little blip here in Ezekiel. But just once again, if you can kind of feel with me what it must have been like to finally get news in Babylon. The city has been taken. God said it would happen, and it finally happened. But that city was the city that God, Jerusalem, had protected so many times before. And even in the failures of the people, he came to their defense. It was the city where God himself dwelt. And yet it finally fell. And the beauty of what's going on at the beginning of Ezekiel, that amazing picture of God surrounded by his cherubim, it's an incredible picture, but it's still in the sadness of the fact that God is leaving. He's taking steps away from the city, and he's leaving. Their God is finally out of there. He's had enough. He cannot stay in that city any longer. Just how devastating that was, even on this side, to be exiled in Babylon. And finally, it's over. God's left. The city is down. There's nothing. There's no more hope. That's it. Except for the hope that God gives us. So think about that. You know, we're looking at chapter 34. The first verse of this chapter said, "And the word of the Lord came to me saying," and then for a long chapter there, Lloyd read most of the verses talking about what was communicated. It doesn't say a time. In Ezekiel, many places said in the 10th year or the 5th year or whatever of such and such a king or at this time period. It's not, it doesn't say a time in that verse, but it's not by accident that this chapter is here. The city has fallen. God is deciding sovereignly, holy through his word, that he's going to now in chapter 34 talk about a word of hope. He's still their shepherd. They are still his sheep. In fact, despite the fact that the sheep were driven out of their city, he's still their shepherd and they're his sheep. I've chosen a passage tonight that talks about the millennium. The millennium is spoken of in many places in the Old Testament. The passage tonight that I'm going over, I could have picked a dozen more passages, but in this case, we're looking at the millennium from a shepherd's point of view. But why is the millennium so important? As I speak tonight for the rest of the time I have, think about that. Just remember, and maybe I can't emphasize this enough, that the millennium to Israel is their hope. It still remains their hope. They are looking for the king to set up his kingdom. That's what it's all about for the nation of Israel. As we know, the Gospels talk about the fact that they rejected Jesus as king. But the hope still remains and has remained for thousands of years now. It's about the millennium, and they're looking forward to that 1,000 years. And just think for a minute, am I looking forward to that 1,000 years? Do I care about it on a level that God would want me to care about it? So zeroing in again on verses 25 through 31, here's some of the I wills. Let's look at these tonight. I wills from God's perspective to Israel, and thinking about sheep and how they work, and then thinking about Christ as our shepherd. Verse 25, I will make a covenant of peace with them. Has Israel ever had, in their all their history, long-term peace? No, they haven't. They've had moments, haven't they? David, some moments. Solomon, some moments. Points with other kings that feared God. There were perhaps some years of peace, but never long-term peace. Surrounded by their enemies on all sides, just waiting to take over. Driven by Satan himself, I believe, wanting to wipe out that nation. They have never had peace, no real peace. They need a victorious, conquering king to bring in peace. They've been looking for that ever since. We know that it's Jesus. And we know that in the millennium period, he will finally establish that long-term peace that they so desired. So concerning sheep, I'm going to ask no-brainer questions tonight. Do sheep need peace? Yes. If they don't have peace, what happens? They kind of go crazy. They kind of run all over the place. I'm not sure if anybody tonight is a sheep owner or not in the past, but I see some people that have some cattle here as part of their occupation and some other animals. If the cattle or the sheep get riled up, there's problems, right? They desire, like any other creature, that they need peace or trouble ensues. And they need a shepherd to lead them with peace. They're helpless. They need peace. In Christ, as shepherd, we have peace. You know what Romans 5:1 says? Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Thanks be to God in Jesus Christ, we have peace with him. We do not need to fear. We know that we're his sheep. We know that we're completely helpless without him. We know that we need that shepherd to guide us. As we think of Psalm 23 and other passages, in Christ we have peace. Verse 25 also says, I will cause wild beasts to cease from the land. Now, if you think about Israel and you make your way through all the stories, you know that there's a share of literal animals or beast carnivores that could cause havoc. They had lions on the land at points, and they had other animals that could cause some real issues. But I don't think we're talking about those wild beasts like bears or lions, etc. I think we're talking more about the beast that surround them. All the nations, you can start naming them with me, the Philistines, the Edomites, the Moabites, the Ammonites, Assyria, Babylon were quite close in the big scheme of things. Leftovers from the Canaanites, just all of them, just constantly on them, constantly waiting for them to trip and fall, to sin, to reject their God, to return to idol worship. They were ready to pounce. And God, in his holiness, allowed that to happen many times because the people were obstinate, they were stubborn, they were tough sheep to deal with. Sheep need protection. God says he's their shepherd. They need protection. If they're not protected and the wild beasts come in, what will happen? They'll be slaughtered. They'll be killed. They can't protect themselves. They don't have any natural defenses. They're not real fast. They don't have claws. They don't have sharp teeth. Even their baa is not very scary, you know. They need protection. They need protection. And again, you know, as we go through this, just think to myself, God, you called me a sheep. I'm the same way. I need God's protection in my life, or else I'll certainly be slaughtered. When we wander away from the fold, we find ourselves unprotected, and certainly we open ourselves to the possibility of some real damage or some real hurt. Thus, the application of Don't wander away from the Lord. Stay close. Don't wander away from the things he desires. Us gathering together tonight is a church. We must not wander away from church. We must not wander away from his word, from our prayer life and everything, or the protection. We lose it and we lose it. And before we know it, wild beasts are upon us. Satan is a what kind of lion? Roaring lion, just seeking who he is going to devour. And he loves the taste of sheep. Christ is shepherd, we have security in him. Romans 8:37 through 39, wonderful verses, you know. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities nor powers, nor things present nor things to come, nor height nor depth nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Our soul is secure in him. We're protected in him. What great verses that remind us of the eternal security we have, the eternal protection we have because we're in his fold. Verse 26 of Ezekiel here. I will make them and the places all around my hill a blessing. And then it goes on to another, I will, but let's just stop there. I will make them and the places all around my hill a blessing here. In the millennial time period, God is going to prosper the people. He'll protect them, he'll give them peace, and he'll prosper them greatly. Within themselves, they'll prosper. Their planting, their growth, their trees, all of those things. When Jesus is king, things are right, and even the physicality about it all, things will blossom and bloom and just explode in health and wealth and the growth and all that it's supposed to be. The rain showers will come at the right time. The surrounding places close to them will benefit. Isn't it kind of neat that he talks about them and the places around my hill? Again, I think this, we're talking about sheep language here. He doesn't say the city of David or Jerusalem or anything, but around my hill, a blessing. Mount Zion's the mountain there, but just think about, he's telling them he's a shepherd and he's going to take care of them on their hill and they're safe, secure, at peace on this hill, and they'll have plenty. They'll be taken care of. Of course, sheep, like any other animal, sheep need food and water or they're going to perish. God knows our needs. God knows how to feed us and take care of us. And shown beautifully in the millennium, but Christ is shepherd, we are blessed and prosper. Ephesians 1:3 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Blessed is mentioned three times in that verse. In Sunday school recently with the teens, I've been challenging them about trying to live the way God wants them to live so that God will bless them, so their blessing will be upon their life. And you know, you get thinking about, try to think about how a teenager thinks, and do they even understand what blessing means? What's the word bless even mean? And if you dig a little deeper, you find out that that blessing talks about benefits, talks about happiness, and talks about the things that we all desire as human beings in our life to have. But outside of God, we can't have that. The shepherd, Christ, the shepherd, takes care of us and blesses us deeply and greatly in that way. Verse 26, 27, through here with a few minutes I got left. 26 and 27 says, let me find it. I will cause showers to come down in their season and there will be showers of blessing. So really this is building upon the I will make them a blessing, but even more, I will cause showers of blessing to come. Specifically during the kingdom period, we'll all see the benefit of the rain showers at the right time. And of course, that impacts everything. The earth will produce completely. The trees will yield. The flowers will grow, et cetera, et cetera. Farmers hope that happens every year. They hope. Oh, they pray, God, please give us the rain at the right time. This year, we had more rain than normal. And the few farmers we have in our church, I like to talk to them. And I married into a farm family. I like to talk to my in-laws about it a bit. How are things going? Can you get out into the field today? Are you able to work? And it can be a real struggle. And we all know this, especially you farmers. We know this. In the millennial time period, it's not going to be a hope. Man, I hope this year things go well. No, for God's people at that time, things are going to be expected that the growth will happen, the rain will come at the right time. There's no, man, I hope this happens. Jesus as king brings an expectancy. This will happen because things are right when he is king. Sheep need to prosper together or they will destroy themselves. With a lack of showers, a lack of contentedness, a lack of the prosperity, if there's suffering amongst the sheep, just like any animal group, there's, amazingly with animals, there's a sense of discontentment and almost an infighting, and it just trouble ensues, and there's real problems, again, as we know. If they don't have what they need, they will eventually destroy themselves. John 10, what a great passage this is. John 10, 11 through 14 is only part of this Good Shepherd passage. I am the Good Shepherd. The Good Shepherd gives his life for the sheep. But a hireling, he who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he is a hireling and does not care about the sheep. I am the Good Shepherd, and I know my sheep and am known by my own. Jesus knows how to take care of his sheep. He knows how to take care of us, and he does. We praise him for it. Last I will, I found, is in verse 29. I will raise up for them a garden of renown, and they shall no longer be consumed with hunger in the land. Israel will finally be dependent upon no one. Jesus in the kingdom, he is king, everything is right, and their only dependency is upon their king. They don't have to look to the other nations. In fact, they'll be known for the incredible production that comes from their land. They'll be known for a land that's blessed. They'll be known for Jesus blessing completely and in all of his grace and in all of his ruling as king. They'll more than survive, they'll thrive. Now, as sheep, they don't have to thrive today, but God in his greatness as king is going to have them thrive anyway. They'll get a high position here before Christ. In Christ, we prosper and overcome. Matthew 16, 18 through 19 says, "And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loose in heaven." The church is going to overcome. And it has, century after century, it has overcome, led by Christ the Shepherd. In spite of everything that's happened, he has taken care of us and it has overcome. So let me finish with just one thought tonight, and I'll add some more thoughts next week. How does the millennium impact us as Christians? Here's one way it impacts me. As we read through the Old Testament, you may be reading again, and here we're talking about the millennium. That's kind of an Israel thing. It's who knows how far away. Maybe it's soon if the tribulation happens and the rapture and all that. What's the big deal about it? As I've grown in my maturity as a Christian, I've learned that if it's a big deal to God, it needs to be a big deal to me. Just because it's not happening right now during the church age doesn't mean that it's vitally important. And if God writes about it a lot in the Old Testament through his prophets, it needs to be a big deal to me. But the more I think about it, the more, as a believer, I need to get excited about this time. I mean, for one thing, the millennium is a long time, right? Like how many years? 1,000 years. That's a long time to live, and we'll be living through it. Who knows how long we'll live? Maybe 70, 80, perhaps some of us will get to 90 years. That's not even a tenth of the 1,000 years of the millennia. So oh, how good it is for me to learn more about that time period. But most of all, I think, I'll leave you with this, most of all, Jesus has to rule as king on this earth. Despite Satan and all his efforts to stop it, it has to happen. Sovereignly declared through God, through his prophets, Jesus must rule as king. And as we get more and more frustrated with our own government, though wonderful as it is to be in this country, we can know that one day the King of Kings will rule and we'll be his subjects and we'll do whatever it is that he wants us to do. We'll want to do that and we'll rejoice in that. And we don't have to at all get down and out about the way things are going in our country, because guess what? 1,000 years is coming with the King of Kings on the throne, and we'll gladly worship him. So I'll leave that with you tonight and hope to see you next week. Father, thank you very much for what you shared through Ezekiel. Thank you for being the good shepherd of our souls. Thank you for being the shepherd of Israel, obstinate as that nation has been and was at that time in exile, suffering. You did not shove those sheep aside. You didn't leave them aside to be completely wiped out and slaughtered. You were there for them, and certainly you are our shepherd. We thank you, God the Father, and we thank you, Jesus Christ, as our shepherd as well. May you bless us, your sheep, this week, in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for coming tonight.